This evening we continue our sermon series through the canons of Dort, and so I invite you to take your hymnals and open them to the back to page 914. 914, tonight we'll be looking at Articles 12 and 13. Articles 12 and 13, we've looked at assurance, this assurance of the preservation that we have in light of falling into serious sin. We've looked at this assurance of God's preservation in light of falling into serious doubt. And now this evening we're looking at this assurance as a motivation, as a way of motivating us to godly living. And so Article 12 and Article 13. This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of Christ-like respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those who put back on their feet after a fall. But it produces as much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord, which he prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God, for the godly looking upon his face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death, turn away from them again, with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. And now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 1. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, does knowing that you are saved, having that assurance of eternal life, harm your prayer life? We've been looking at 1 John during our morning services, knowing that you have eternal life. Has that had a negative impact on your walk with the Lord? If you know that you are saved, does it result in self-gratification? A lazy Christian life? Does having this assurance of salvation mean that you don't even try to live a Christian life anymore? Kind of like the bumper sticker, let go and let God? According to the Arminians, the Reformed doctrine of perseverance leads to false security. It causes people to think that they've already arrived. And if you give people assurance of salvation in Christ, they won't do anything. They will become lazy and wicked Christians. This is one of the teachings that Dort is rejecting. You can turn in your hymnals over to the rejection of errors, error number 6 on page 916. And there it explains what the Arminians teach, that the assurance of salvation, this teaching of preservation of the saints, is harmful to godliness. Good morals, prayer, and holy exercises. Christian disciplines are harmed. If you assure people of their salvation, the Arminians teach, they will no longer strive to live a Christian life. However, the other side of that coin for the Arminians is that if you leave them doubting their salvation, this is a good thing. Because it motivates them to obedience. Motivation because of fear. What does it look like to live out our assurance? What does it look like for us as God's people to live our lives in light of that assurance of salvation, in light of that confidence, in light of knowing that we have eternal life in Christ? When we look at the example of Paul here in Philippians, the gift of forgiveness and being made right with God through faith in Christ has made him anything but complacent. Paul has made the transition from resting on his own works, his own self-righteousness, his laundry list of accomplishments, to now resting completely on Christ's righteousness. Paul points to his own life, verses 2 through 7, as an example. If anyone had a reason to put confidence in his own accomplishments, his own works, it was Paul. And now he considers all of that loss, rubbish, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes this letter to these Philippian Christians, the problem that they're dealing with is that perfectionism, that self-righteousness. The false teachings of the Jewish leaders who came in and were actually preaching a different gospel. These Philippian believers were being attacked by Jews who wanted them to hold on to the law, the righteousness by observing the law, especially circumcision. And Paul describes them as, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For them, they're preaching a gospel of works. It's all about what you do. Now, to bring this into the context of assurance of salvation, for these mutilators of the flesh, their assurance rested on their own obedience and their own, quote-unquote, blamelessness. And Paul describes how that used to be the case for him, but not anymore. Paul has abandoned that self-righteousness that had characterized his life before Christ. His confidence is no longer in the flesh, no longer in his obedience to the law, but rather his confidence is in Christ. And when it comes to our own salvation, even when it comes to our assurance of salvation, we don't count on what we do. We don't consider our works as contributing anything towards our justification and our salvation. It's not what we do. It's all what Christ has done. Our works are rejected when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to salvation. But that doesn't mean that the things we do are completely worthless or good for nothing. The things we do, as we saw in the canons of Dort, our godliness, our good morals, prayer, and other holy exercise, while they don't earn our salvation, while they don't justify us, they are the fruit of that justification, that fruit of our salvation. Evidence of God's work within. And so the question for us to consider at this point is, does this teaching of the preservation of the saints, that God's grip on you is stronger than your grip on Him, does that make people indifferent, complacent, wicked? If you tell people that their obedience and their good works don't accomplish their salvation, don't make them right with God, and that their salvation is already secure in Christ because of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will they stop living a Christian life and become indifferent and not produce any works or any fruit? The answer that Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 64, says is that it's impossible for those who are grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce good works or to produce fruits of gratitude. To put it positively, those grafted into Christ can't help but produce fruits of thankful living. Our assurance of salvation doesn't make us lazy Christians or indifferent, but rather it spurs us on to live our lives for Christ in light of all that He has done for us. In your sermon notes this evening, I included a quote from Dr. Dennis Johnson, and he explains, as Paul rests in a righteousness not his own, the surprising result was that his assurance became a stimulant, not a sedative, to his passion to follow God's will and further God's glory. Because Jesus has taken hold of us, we are motivated to press on to take hold of Him. That's the theme this evening, as we look at the grip, the striving, and the goal. And so first, the grip. Philippians 3, 12 through 13. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So Paul's clarifying that no, he hasn't arrived and he's not perfect. But rather, I press on to make it my own. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Here Paul is confessing that he has not already been made perfect. Contrary to what these false teachers are saying, Paul is not already perfect. He doesn't think that he has achieved perfection. And this is in light of what he's just explained. He just said that when he put confidence in his flesh and in his obedience, he was blameless, faultless. But all that is worthless compared to Christ. He already has Christ, the righteousness of Christ, but that doesn't mean that he is perfect. And if anyone thinks that he has already been made perfect, Paul sets them straight by saying that that's not the case. And instead, Paul points and he uses the analogy of running a race. Like an Olympic athlete, Paul is still running this race. He still has a lot of ground to cover. He is pressing on, pressing forward. He hasn't arrived yet. He's not perfect yet. He knows the goal. It's in sight. He's still striving towards that finish line. But his assurance comes from the fact that Christ has a hold on him. And instead of that assurance of Christ's grip on Paul leading him to laziness or apathy, as the Arminians would say, instead that grip of Christ increases Paul's desire to run this race, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of me, taken hold of Paul. Paul's future hope and his aspiration, as we see in our passage this evening, is to make it my own, to take hold of that. It's connected to the fact that Christ Jesus is already holding on to him. It's because Christ Jesus laid hold of him, because Christ has taken hold of Paul, that he is now striving strenuously forward to take hold of Christ. That's the reason for the race. The pressing on, the striving is because of the grip of Jesus. We persevere because we are preserved. When you look at Article 13, neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after the fall or after a fall. But it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord, which he prepared in advance. There were motivated with a greater concern towards living for the Lord. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance. Just like we saw in John, as we see these fruits of God's work within our lives, we have an assurance of that eternal life because we're seeing the fruits of that eternal life. Here, they observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance. Lest by their abuse of his fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God turns away from them again, and the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. Christ holds us. The Christian life in that way is not a brief sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon that we run for our entire life. It takes a lifetime to run this race. Often around town, especially when the days are nice, we see the teams running and practicing and training. Here we have Paul describing the training, the pursuit, the pressing on. And the course is his entire life. At times it's the flat, it's the easy times, it's also the uphill and the rough terrain. And through it all, we are not only called by God to this race, but we are held and then kept preserved by God, by Christ Jesus. I press on towards the goal. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the motivation. That's why we're running this race. You can also think of Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And Christ's hold, his grip on us, is also our security as well. We know that we will persevere to the end of this race, that we will make it to the finish line because it is Christ who is preserving us, Christ who is keeping us going. He reminds us along the way, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. There's the goal, there's the finish line, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And so it's because we are preserved, held by Christ, that we can persevere and press on towards the goal. First, we have his grip. And secondly, we have the striving. Secondly, we have the striving. I can remember someone asking me, what is your life verse? He had a handlebar mustache. We were sitting in an airport terminal, and he was the guitar player for the RYS convention that I just spoke at. His name was Rip Pratt. And as we sat there in the airport, he turned to me and he asked me, well, what is your life verse? And I told him that I really liked Philippians 3 verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I think we talked about that verse a little bit and we prayed. And then we realized his name was being called for the final boarding call over the loudspeaker and he took off running down the airport terminal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why are you running this race? What is your motivation when it comes to your Christian life? Christ Jesus has made you his own. You belong to him in life and in death through your faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's why you wholeheartedly and willing, both now and forevermore, live for him. I press on to make it my own. Here's how one theologian put it. I am pursuing the goal with the hope of reaching it. After all, I have already been reached by Christ Jesus. Another way to say it, I strive to receive because Christ Jesus received me. That I apprehend that for which I also am apprehended by Christ. Or I hope to reach it in as much as I myself have already been reached by Christ. Our confidence, as we heard this morning, is grounded in the work of Christ. In the work of his grace. Grace alone in Christ alone. Not our own ability to run this race, but rather Christ's. And this is one of Paul's most significant statements on salvation. This verse makes a strong theological point regarding the balance between human agency, what we do, and divine sovereignty, what God does, what he accomplishes, his works, and our responsibility, the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. We run the race right now towards the goal that Christ has already won for us. And what's so great about this verse, verse 12, is that it makes this huge theological statement in the form of this personal confession regarding Paul's experience and his hope in Christ. I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's why I press on to make this reality my own, this salvation my own. It's both our effort as we run the race, but the assurance is that as we run, as we persevere, as we strive, Christ is the one holding on to us. Christ is the one preserving us. At the beginning of Article 12, we are given somewhat of a warning when it comes to this race, kind of watching out for the pitfalls that you might experience while running this race. Article 12 says, "This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured." So those are the two dangers, the two pitfalls. Carnally self-assured and proud. So carnally self-assured, I can do anything because I'm saved. Kind of that flippant, cheap grace kind of attitude. Or pride. And we need to be aware of our own pride, especially when it comes to this security of salvation that we're talking about, this assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Because what can happen is we can turn that freedom that is ours in Christ into a way of justifying our sins. Using the grace of God to justify our self-gratification. I know that I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know that I have eternal life. And so I know that God will forgive me, even if I commit the sin that I'm wrestling with right now. Here's where things get personal. Have you ever said to yourself, I know this is wrong, but God will forgive me? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? We have to realize and be aware of the temptation to use our certainty of perseverance as a reason for sinning or as a justification for sin. That's ultimately what the Arminian response is grounded in. You know, there's a grain of truth, and then they totally twist it. But Dort is correcting that misunderstanding by pointing out that no, this assurance shouldn't lead to that. Instead, this assurance, the perseverance of the saints, is the root of these fruits. It's the root of humility, not pride and arrogance or carnal self-assurance, but rather it's the root of humility. When we acknowledge that we are completely dependent on the Lord's righteousness and not our own efforts and achievements, that's the root, the foundation for humility. Just like Paul going from putting his confidence in his laundry list of accomplishments to saying, you know what, all that is junk, all of that is rubbish, it's all trash compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. That's our source of confidence. Root of humility, the root of childlike respect as God's children. We don't serve the Lord because we want to get into heaven or we're trying to earn our way into heaven, but rather we are living our lives in response to that gift of salvation. The root of genuine godliness. That certainty of eternal life, I know that I have eternal life, all of a sudden keeps us from living our life in fear. We can start living in faith, praising our Lord and Savior for what he has done for us, pursuing holiness, endurance in every conflict, even when the race gets rough, fervent prayers. We pray intensely and passionately for the continuation of the Lord's work and the final victory of all God's children, crossing the finish line. Steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth. a well-founded joy in the Lord, which is our strength, the certainty and assurance of perseverance or the preservation of the saints is an incentive, a stimulus, a motivation to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints, one of which we see right here tonight in Paul. So as opposed to the opinion of the Arminians, the doctrine of the preservation of the saints is not harmful, but rather beneficial to the life of God's people, as we strive to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, as we strive forward, third and finally, towards the goal. The goal. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God calls us to it. God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Every Christian has been called upward in Christ Jesus. Now think about what that means for just a moment. That God is here summoning us to enter His presence because of and through the work of His Son. He calls us. He wants us in heaven with Him. Not only has He loved us, as we've seen throughout this series, He's loved us before even time began. But now we see that He's also calling us, those people whom God, according to His purpose, calls into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit and powerfully preserves to the end. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as we think about this race, and we think about the goal of this race, or the prize already being won, you already have victory, it might seem slightly counterintuitive. If you knew that you were going to win the race, would you still run as hard? I mean, in other sports, when our teams have enough points, or they're leading by far enough, and they pretty much know they're going to win, well, then you send in the second string, and they can kind of coast to victory and experience some playtime. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to God's work, that does not make our reasons for faith pointless. The fact that this victory has been won motivates our running all the more. God's work makes our perseverance both necessary and possible. We can persevere because He preserves. We can run this race because the victory has been won in Christ. And what's at the finish line? What is the finish line that Paul is running towards? What's the goal here? The goal he is pursuing is Christ, but more specifically, the resurrection that he has not yet obtained. When you look back to verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There you have the finish line. There you have the prize. The work of salvation has been complete. Everything God has called us to is now finally and fully realized. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what's ahead, pressing forward, not looking back, but rather fixing our eyes on Christ. Not remembering or looking back at how far we've come, but rather all that He has accomplished. God gets us running with all of our might. He motivates us for this race by teaching us, first of all, to rest in the race that His Son has run and has won on our behalf. If you are a Christian, can you remember that time you realized God's love? when you realize the gospel for the first time, when Christ, through the gospel, made you his own, took hold of you. If you do, then you share in Paul's longing to become someone who responds passionately, instinctively to God's love by loving your Redeemer with perseverance, striving, pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you, pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your hold on us. And we pray that this assurance of salvation, this confidence of your preservation, will motivate us all the more as we strive to live each and every day for you, as we run this race for your honor and glory. Lord, enable us to run as you have called us to. Enable us to persevere, to press on towards the goal, to win the prize, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.